So good to be with you today, and it probably feels a little hollow because of our middle schoolers. They're too much when they're here, but we miss them when they're gone. What a time. I just want to ask you, just by way of show of hands, how many of you got to go to camp when you were in church growing up? You know, what a blessing. I think that for those of you who didn't, you should be more excited for them that are going. I just that idea that some of us got a huge blessing for doing that. And if you didn't get to, you know, that's one of the things that we work really hard on to get our kids to participate in those things. Not just to have a good time, which obviously I can think of many good times, but just thinking through how God used those times in my life to prepare me for even days today. And so I'm thankful for that. We've been talking about the parent thing, and I won't belabor that anymore, but you should go. I think that open heart to what God has to say and his priorities for your parenting are super important. Couple of things going on, changes, and just hang in there with us. Next week, Pastor Dave is going to be preaching. I'm going to be over teaching the class, and I'm going to be doing that for a couple weeks, and Dave and probably Caleb as well are going to be preaching here. Our men's Bible study that used to go on Wednesday and Friday will just go on Friday now, but just see how fancy Pastor Dave and I have gotten. We're going to be going through 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. And if you notice, the women are doing that as well. Everyone's going through 1 and 2 Peter Wednesday and Friday. It's going to be great. We're excited about that. Tomorrow night, college Bible study at the Bozler's house. We'd love to see you there. If you're a senior in high school, please come. Please come. We'd like to get you acclimated to being around older kids before you have to be one. Okay. If you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We have finally come to the end. I'd like to start reading in verse 17, and I will read down through the chapter, end of the chapter. God's word says this: obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. God, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it now. Help us to have an open heart. Help us to not be bothered by ideas and thoughts that we have not thought before, but also that we would embrace the truth. And especially as we think of the message of the gospel that comes because of Jesus, not because of us, not because of our goodness, our works, or things that we have done, but because of what Jesus did in coming, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, winning us a victory we could not win for ourselves. God, thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So today, as we look at God's word, obviously we're in the end, we're kind of concluding our study. It's gone on for a long time. A lot of pastors talk about how many weeks it is. I can't, you know, it's been a while. I don't want to highlight that. But today, what we're going to see is really the heart of the message of the book of Hebrews. It's kind of in this middle point that we're going to look at this morning. The heart of the message of Hebrews, and also really the beautiful family relationships within the church. And understanding that, we'll understand the worth of the gospel and cling to it forever, and so bring glory to the one who gave it to us. And so as we look at this morning, I want to remind you that this is a persecuted Jewish Christian church. They were Jews by birth and prior to coming to know the gospel, and then they trusted in Christ, and their Jewish heritage was kind of the backdrop of now their newfound faith in Christ. And them being a church and probably a minority church, both kind of to themselves. I just tell you some of this stuff. So it's most likely, I would say most likely in Rome. In Rome is where this is coming from. Or Jerusalem. I realize those are two very different cities. And Rome being the monster and Jerusalem being more of a Jewish city off to itself, smaller than Rome. And we don't really know because it doesn't say. So I just say this as a pastor today, I assume that it is from Rome. And the reason why is because it says those from Italy, I greet you in Italy. Anyways, so that's my thinking. It could be wrong. Today, once again, it's written by Paul. It's written by Paul. I've told you we don't know who wrote it, but today I know it's written by Paul. Okay? And that's not really true either. I really don't know that it's written by Paul. It doesn't say that it was written by Paul, but in our passage today, he talks about his good friend Timothy. And I kind of the way he talked about it, it kind of dawned on me. I go, I bet you it was Paul. And everyone talks about, Rebecca and I were talking about this, and she says, out of the blue, she says, it's just so different. It probably wasn't written by Paul, huh? And I said, well, today I think it is. But the reason is you look at this and you look at this writing, it's a very different style to what other Paul's writings. But I would just say this is this primarily Jewish background, and Paul would have known how to speak to them as well. Why? Because he was one. And so, anyways, I could be wrong. It doesn't really matter, okay? And the reason I tell you it doesn't matter, I would even say this confidently, is if God really wanted us to know that it was Paul, it would have been inspired, written in there very clearly for us. And so don't get hung up on the things we don't know, but listen to the things that we do know, okay? And so, and so those are just some things about that. But the main thing that we know from the book is both persecution and this Jewish Christian thing. Persecution, and I would say this, that it probably came, the persecution probably came from the Jews, but also the pagans of the culture. And so I think about this, and I don't know if you think about this. Sometimes in the New Testament, there's a lot of like persecution and hard times. And as a person in the church, you say, well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. And I think that even as you think about parenting, I think sometimes it's hard to prepare children for hard times when there are none today. I'm not saying you should create some in your home, by the way, right? You shouldn't create some hard times for your kids just so they get ready for it. But like you want to, it's sometimes hard to prepare for trials of the future when you don't have them today. And so even as I preach and I've been thinking about this week, once again, of just saying, I always want you to be prepared as a church for whatever would come, But sometimes it's hard to get there. And so I want to teach in such a way where maybe there would be a catalog in your mind, a database, where you know these things about others that have been persecuted, others that have stood firm, others that have continued on even under difficult circumstances, so that when those days come for you and for me, we would persevere, that we would persevere in the Lord. Interesting, too, persecution comes in many different ways. I think the granddaddy of all persecution is what? It's death, right? Death is kind of that final piece of the finale, if you will, of persecution. But there are steps less than that as well. You think of imprisonment. There, you know, throughout our world, even today, there are people who are imprisoned for their faith. And maybe death and imprisonment we can't really think of right now. We can't really imagine that as people who live in Tehachapi, the land of four seasons. I don't know if it is, though, really, because, you know, last few weeks it's just been one season, right? And it hasn't been the season that we're supposed to be in, by the way. So we think of death and imprisonment. It's hard to imagine. There could be like physical harm, beatings. There could be, you know, dropping it down one, ostracized, you know, that idea that you're kind of thought of as weird and you're kind of neglected and shoved out of the cool kids group, right? You're ostracized. And as part of that, you can even think of being mocked, right? The idea of verbally being mocked and scorned. You can also think of being disowned by family. Maybe some of us have experienced that because you've trusted in Christ and your family doesn't trust in Christ, or you've taken your faith seriously and your family doesn't take their faith seriously. There's a sense of like, you know, you don't get invited to birthday parties anymore, right? There's a sense of like, oh, you know, it's not this sweet fellowship that you would hope for within family. And then maybe there might be also financial things that happen because you're unwilling to walk the way others walk or go to the parties and, you know, compromise in different ways. There might be financial isolation. There might be the sense of being taken advantage of financially or excluded from certain blessings financially that come because you've walked with Christ. And so with that idea of maybe the persecution, I want to dig into our passage today. And I'll just tell you, I'll just warn you, the first and the third points are very short. The middle one is kind of the heart of the message today. Some of you, that's dangerous to say because you say, oh, I'll just wait for the second one, you know, tune out the rest. I'll think about what I have to do to say. Anyways, first point, verse 18, pray for us. And I know I read 17 again. Some of you thought I was just trying to get that back in again. We'll come back to that, but I wanted to connect that to the passage. But in verse 18, he says, pray for us. Whoever the author was, he says, pray for us. And so if he says, pray for us, he's not just talking about himself, but he is talking about kind of the squad that he is with. It does feel like Paul, in the sense that he many times had two or three with him, ministering together as they were seeking, a lot of times as being imprisoned. And so as I hear this, I think of Paul. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience. And the idea of this is that they're being faithful, even maybe being persecuted themselves, right? And that kind of fits the writing, right? That one person writing, being persecuted right now, instructing or giving encouragement or warning to a group in another place, saying this: pray for us as we pray for you. And that's kind of what's going to go on here. Pray for us. And the second point is that the writer they were praying for them. Okay, so pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience. What he's saying there is this, that we remain faithful. We remain faithful. We are not giving up. We've been talking about this for weeks now, but this idea of giving up, many times giving up means giving in, and many times giving in means going back to the sins that we once were drowning in. It was all of our lives. And I would, just in terms of fighting sin, folks, I would just say this. Be mindful of the sins you used to do. Be mindful of them, right? Take them seriously. Take them seriously. Steer farther away from those sins. It's not that you can't develop new sinful habits as time goes on. You certainly can. But you've already shown an affinity to certain sins. And so that idea that you kind of steer clear of them and give yourself a little bit more space, not in a legalistic or self-righteous way, but rather just say, yeah, I've struggled with that. You know, I need to take a few steps back further, even as you talk to your family and friends about that. So this idea, he had a clear conscience. There wasn't something that he was giving into. And this idea, as he considers this, he says, we have a clear conscience and we desire to act honorably in all things. We do have a clear conscience, but we're seeking to act and honor the Lord in this situation right now, not just in this, but all things. And then he says, verse 19, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. The picture here, as we don't have a lot of details, but chances if he is being persecuted, if he is imprisoned, that he's seeking to be faithful, act honorably, but also that he is hoping that he would have freedom once again so that they would be able to see each other again, right? And there's always, I would say in this, the first point and the third point I'm going to talk to you about is this beautiful thing in the church, beautiful thing in the church. And I would tell you this, that there should be a camaraderie here in this place that is connected because of Jesus, because of Jesus. And I realize that unity in any church or any family is tough to get, like, right? But the thing is, we don't connect in our selfishness. We don't connect in our pride. We don't connect. We certainly don't connect over the Dodgers. We certainly do not. We certainly do not. No Dodgers, you know, not go Dodgers, no Dodgers. No. But the idea is this, and what I'm trying to point out to you is this. All those other things can be at odds. All those other things. You know, we can like different things. We can eat different things. We can live in different things. We could drive a different car. We could have different priorities. Like, all those things can be out there. But the one that's 98% of who we are is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ unites our hearts together as we serve him here in this place. And not just that. There's this thing that you see throughout the New Testament that there's a heart and a hope for fledgling churches that are apart from us, right? There's this idea of having a heart for this church in the next town, this church that I visited once and this other place. And maybe they're struggling with their own persecution and my heart is with theirs and my desire is to see them face to face and, you know, send Timothy and this other guy. And I there's constantly this back and forth, and the back and forth isn't that we would live day to day with them, but that we would also have heart for them. And then we would interact, really, especially in the next town, especially within, striking distance, okay? And so you have that in this letter. And I believe whoever the writer is, he's speaking, you know, pray for us that we would be faithful, that we could keep that clear conscience, that we'd act honorably in all things. And then, you know, keep praying for us so that somehow I could be restored to you, like restored, see again, or something like that. We don't exactly know what restoration would be. Which brings us to point number two, verse 20, their prayer for them, whoever this church is, Rome, Jerusalem, this gathering of Jewish Christians. He says this, now may the God of peace, the God of peace, and I want you to see this. I believe he's talking about, we talk of our triune God many times in the scripture, and you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God of peace being the Father, all being deity or God, but God the Father, God the Father. Now may the God of peace, and best probably to understand the God of peace, the God who gives peace, the God who gives peace. I know I tell you this all the time, but I wish I could fix everything for you all. I wish I could just fix whatever's wrong in your life. I wish I had the power to do so, and I realize that that I don't, but also that somehow even the heartaches and the hard times, that God somehow uses those in your life. I say that to say this, that I know, not all of you, but I know some of the chaos that you carry into church. I know some of it, some of it. You've shared it with me, and I don't take that lightly. Like, I don't look at that and I go, I got the goods on them. No, it's not that at all. My heart breaks for you. And you know, some of you are looking at me and saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? I know some of the chaos that you carry. And there are quite a bit. And you look at that and you look at someone's life and you realize their history has injury, scars, baggage. Like there's all kinds of things that come both past but also present. And I trust in the days ahead that there might be a little bit more chaos. But what does it say that God is the God of? God of peace. God of peace. You know, and I would tell you, it's not peace that he makes your world perfect. He makes your world perfect. But I would just say that he gives you peace in the midst of a chaotic world. Pastor Dave is going to talk about that second service over there, right? And I think that it's hard for us to get sometimes. I would say all of us have a heart that longs for a health, wealth gospel, longs for it. If I trust in Jesus, everything will be perfect. If I trust in Jesus, my marriage will be perfect. If I trust in Jesus, my kids will be perfect. If I trust, this is even a grander stress. If I trust in Jesus, my grandkids will be perfect, right? The ones you have no control over whatsoever. If I trust in Jesus, everyone will like me. If I trust in Jesus, my finances will be abundant and overflowing. That's not true. That's not true. And if you would have preached that to this group that received this letter to the Hebrews, they would have said, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? It's like, I've been going this way. It hasn't been working out that well. I should go this way. Or I've been going this way. It hasn't been going wrong. I will go back. I will go back to the sins that I once walked in. And I would just tell you, that the gospel is one where God gives us peace in the midst of a sinful world. Even in the midst of the difficulties, he gives us peace. He's the God who brings peace out of chaos, even though it's not fixing the world right now, even though it's not fixing everything. The God who gives peace. And as he identifies himself, the Father, he brings the Father's plan. And I would just tell you, the Father had a plan. It was his Son, Jesus. That was his plan. And we get some elements to this plan beautifully placed here at the end. And I would just say this is kind of the summary of the teaching of the book of Hebrews right now. If you're here today and this is the first time you looked at the book of Hebrews, you came on a great day, because the whole book is really put in these few verses and you're like, man, it's like the cliff notes. Yeah, it is. Here it is. So now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, okay? And I would just say this, the gospel, you know, if you can see it in three steps, really two steps with one silent step in there, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's what happened. Jesus did that. And you're asking, well, death, burial, resurrection, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners. He died in our place. He took our place. He took the punishment of sin. Our sin, there was a cost to it. Our rebellion, there was a cost to it. So Jesus, God the Father, sent his Son to take our place. God loved us so much that his Son, he sent to take our place. Not just take our place in terms of punishment, but in death. He took our place in death. He was buried. He rose again. Even as it says it here, it's kind of interesting. He says that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, right? The Father resurrected his Son, having the payment being sufficient and good. He brought him back from the dead. And I would just tell you, as you look at the rest of Scripture, I think especially of Colossians and Ephesians, it talks about your sin debt and my sin debt. Where did it leave us? Damaged goods? For sure. But much greater than that, dead in our sins. And as Jesus rose from the dead, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we too will have a resurrection. We will not, it says in Ephesians, it says, he made us alive with Christ. He made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead. And I love it. So as you think about this, he's talking about the God who gives peace, resurrection. I would say this too, as you've looked back at the book of Hebrews, there was a section that talked about that Jesus was a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, we don't know a whole lot about it, but he's referred to as the forever priest, the forever priest. You know, the other priest, when did they get a new priest? Hate to say it this way, but it's kind of like dogs. Once one dog dies, you got to get another one, right? And there was a sense of those priests were in a place, and it was, and there was a time and a place. They served for a season, that season of their abilities, but there was one right after the other. And by the way, the sacrificial system had that one right after the other type feel to it, right? There was different priests, there was different sacrifices, there was different places, and the tabernacle would move, and like you can, and there was a sense of repetition over and over and over again. But because of the resurrection, Jesus is the one forever, right? Live, and because of him being forever, we will be forever. Eternal life. I jumped ahead, sorry. Resurrection, the forever Melchizedek, who is, speaking of Jesus, as you look down verse 20, Jesus, again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you get this very tender picture in the midst of speaking of Jesus in these amazing sort of ways. The resurrection, he's going to talk about him being the high priest and that one, that the eternal covenant. But in the midst of this, it says he's a shepherd of the sheep. He's that one. And you get this picture that Jesus came to be one of us, to be one of us. That he came to be the shepherd. He came to be with us. I think it's such a tender picture, the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd's out with the sheep and all the rest of the people are doing what they want to do, but not the shepherd. He's with the sheep, right? And he's above the sheep, but he's protecting the sheep. He's watching over the sheep. He's sacrificing for the sheep. This has to be, there's really, I think, three passages that talk about this, but probably this is the most famous one. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. It speaks of Jesus being the shepherd, and it says this. Jesus speaking, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there's a value discrepancy there, isn't there? You know, you think of, I think most of us feel this way about our animals. And especially if you have a lot of them, if you've ever talked to someone who's a rancher or someone who has a lot of anything, they go, yeah, I lost one today. Yeah, you know, or, you know, came down with a sickness and wiped out the whole herd or the whole flock or whatever. And man, it's terrible. Why? Because of finances. And what do? They just get a bunch more. They replace them. It's no big deal. But what you have here is this discrepancy of value, right? The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Laying down his life for the sheep. And you get this picture of Jesus being the one who willingly laid down his life, the soul of infinite worth, laid down his life for you and for me. Who's the great shepherd? The one who lays down his life for the sheep. You look down at our passage this morning, and it says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. When he says blood, it's meant to pick up in the, if you think about the book of Hebrews, those of you who've been here, it was belaboring over and over again, the blood of bulls and goats. And remember, the theme to the book of Hebrews is what? Is Jesus is greater. He is greater than all. And he is the greater sacrifice, right? And so the blood that was spilled on the altar, the sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, other animals as well, those repetition over and over, the daily sacrifices, but also the Day of Atonement, the yearly sacrifice, all of those sacrifices were momentary and a bit lacking and really just a picture of one day what? Jesus. One day Jesus would spill his blood once and for all, the finished work. And so we see the blood that was spilled, and we feel very uncomfortable with this, but that is the point of really, as you think through, what was the cost of my sin? What was the cost of salvation? For me, it was Jesus as the sacrifice who spilled his blood in death so that I could have life. So the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who lays down his life, the blood of the eternal covenant. He says it a little bit different here. If you think back to the book of Hebrews, there's this idea of the old covenant and then that new covenant, right? And we see this old covenant as being Moses. Moses at Sinai, there's this connection of how he received both the Ten Commandments, the sacrificial system, how they were to approach God, both in obedience, blessings and cursings. And you have this setup of God telling them how they were to live, his people, Israel. That was the old covenant. And as we see in the New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews and Galatians, Romans as well, you see this connection to the sacrificial system, but its insufficiency, it's meant to be preparatory for Jesus coming. And so it's the old covenant, and then we see the new covenant in Jesus, that different high priest, order of Melchizedek, right? That different high priest is no longer the same sacrifice over and over again, right? It's no longer, even as we saw in the old covenant, the tabernacle, right, was the tent of separation. There was separating. You can't come in. You can't come in. Only you can come in to this. Only once a year. Not. There was all this separation. And as Jesus comes on, and really as he goes to the cross and dies, there's the ripping of the veil, right? There's the no longer separation. We can have fellowship. We can have peace with God because of Jesus. And so as you see this right in the middle here, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Let's assume that the old covenant was temporary. This is temporary. And what if the new covenant comes and somebody says, yeah, this is temporary too. It's going to change in the future. And we'll just get, and you're constantly asking the question, what will the forever situation be with me and God? Will there ever be a time where I can feel confident in the days ahead? And so as you see this at the end of the book of Hebrews, he refers to it not as the new covenant, but as the eternal covenant. You can be right with God. You can be right with God only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. That this section, really, verse 20, is such a heavy and important piece. But I want to tell you that that message in verse 20 is not just warm, fuzzy thoughts inside of us of salvation. It's not just that. It is that, right? It's comfort and peace and it's settledness, right? I know this. I know this. And I've seen it in some of you. As I've seen God work in your life, you've come in to, you didn't know Christ. You didn't understand the gospel. You didn't understand that you really could be right with God. And so there was an agitation in your soul. But as I've seen God work in you, some of you have settled down and you've gone, it's going to be okay. I still have the same mess on my hands. I still, you know, there's still bunches of things that are chaotic in my world. But I now have the peace of God because of Jesus. In verse 21, he kind of turns the corner and says, that's not just true eternally. That's not just for the future. That's not just true really in my heart, but it's true right now. Right now, you see in verse 21, the God of peace is now going to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That word equipping, we even now refer to our time over in room A as equipping hour, right? That idea that we're equipping. And equipment is pretty exciting, especially if you're a man, like you like equipment. Ladies do too, but they don't call it the same thing, right? I think of some of the things that you love, ladies, and things maybe in the kitchen or maybe something nice that you have that encourages you and is helpful for you. But men like to think of their tools as something important, even if they're not. Even if they're not, you know, they're tools. And but what I really think about is, how do we have the tools to do what God wants us to do? And not just tools, but like tools personally. How do we have the thoughts and the methods to really function from here to there? And when I say here to there, the living days. There's a we can long for the day when Christ would take us home. I realize sometimes death seems scary, but for the believer, there should be a sense in death of relief, that we no longer have to fight against sin in this world, that he's taken us home, that we've finished the race. But what he says here is he's talking about equipping, and he's saying, God, the God of peace is equipping you for what he has you to do here. And I want to work through that just for a moment. The idea of equipping is to make right, to mend, to set in place again so that it would work right. I'd like to use the word maybe recalibrate, right? To get it back to that functioning thing. And it was a bit offensive when I started thinking about this. Do you know why? What's not right that he's working on in this passage? You and me. You and me. Who's in need of recalibration? You and me. I look at this and I, you know, it's got this picture of to make right or to mend, to set in place. And you can just picture a bone that's been broken. And you go, man, just something's not right. And they go, yeah, something's not right. You're broke, you know. We gotta fix you again. And most of us are pretty resistant to that. You know, no, I don't need any fixing. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. And I would just tell you that in the gospel, the God of peace has done for us what needs to be happening so that we can have forgiveness of sins. But there's also work to be done, like sanctifying wise, and that sanctification, that change and making us holy, is making us fit that we'd be able to do all that God wants us to do here in this life. We need to be changed. We need to be changed. And God is doing in us, his desire for these days is to change us so that we would be fit for whatever he has for us here in this life. You can think of it this way, that he's giving us every good tool necessary to do all that he calls us to do. I think there's an important passage, and I don't like to cross-reference that much. I like to stay in the text. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, a very important, helpful passage. I bet you ladies and men will go through this maybe in a month and a half, 2 months or so. It says this, his divine power has granted to us all things. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. As we know him, as we use the tools that he's given us, his training, but also the word of God, the spirit of God, the church, as we are in fellowship. By the way, I'll just tell you, being part of the church is God's intention for his people. There's nobody in the New Testament that says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not in fellowship with any believers. I'm not in a church. I'm not part of a church. In fact, they were saying, I die without the church. In fact, I'm a part of this church and I care about that church over there. What was I talking about? Every good tool necessary for what he calls us to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things. There's not other things that you need other than the all things that he has granted. Okay. As we continue on, he's going to equip us for every good thing that you may do as well. I would just say this too, that we're always seeking his will. We're always seeking to do good. There are other things we can do, but he hasn't granted us what we need for those things. It's just for what he has called us to do. I know that sometimes we can bemoan that he hasn't gifted us in different ways and prepared us and this and that, but just think about what God has for you And then trust him as he provides all you need to do that. And I love the way this is set up. Every good thing that you may do is will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I think that's both a good question, but also something to rejoice in. That as we do what he wants us to do, he's pleased with that. He's pleased with that. Forgive me for saying it this morning. Sorry, not sorry. That's the way a pastor says, sorry, not sorry. I think sometimes we might be struggling in our marriage, and we might know what the Word of God says. Stay together. Stay together. It says stay together. God hates divorce. And so there's this, like, stay together. Do your best. And there's responsibilities. Men, lay down your life for your wife. And you might say in your mind, men, I don't want to lay down my life for my wife. She doesn't deserve me laying down my life for her. And I just say, do you want to please yourself or do you want to please the Lord Jesus? Do you want to please yourself or do you want to receive and to, because of the God of peace has reached down to you and laid down his life, his son's life for you, do you want to please him? Do you want to please him? Women, there are some tough things in marriage too, aren't there? And I would just say this, ladies, your husband doesn't deserve it. He doesn't. He is selfish and lazy. I could go on. I'll just leave it there. But the idea is, I'm not trying to sort all this out and see what's fair, but I'm trying to walk in the will of God. I'm trying to be pleasing in his sight. And that might be different than pleasing in your sight. You could talk about this with kids. You could talk about this with your finances, your job. You could talk about this in any number of different ways. Family members, relationships with siblings. Yeah, you get the point. Pleasing in his sight. And I would just say this. As we look at this passage, you could say, as it starts out, now may the God of peace... And summarize, do all these things, both eternally for the believer who trusts in Jesus, but also the things that he's called to do. And then it says, through Jesus Christ. As you think about, I think one of the words of the day is overwhelmed. Any of you ever been overwhelmed? Any of you ever said that you're overwhelmed? Some of you men say, I've never said overwhelmed at all. But I have headaches all the time. And I have a nervous twitch and various other things. Anyways, but there's this feeling of agitation and you feel overwhelmed and there's too much to do and there's too little time and too little energy and you don't have the brains to do it. There's all these things and you're agitated and you say, how can I do this? And you might look at the scripture and say, I can't do it. I can't do what God's called me to do. And he would smile back at you and say, I know. You weren't meant to do it without me. You were meant to do it through my son, Jesus Christ. That all these things that you have, but also the things that I call you to do, are not through your own power, but through Jesus Christ. This is a prayer for them, what he shares, verse 20 and 21. And I would just say this, it ends with, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And as you look at this, you go, oh, that's the problem right there. You see, I was trying to build my own kingdom. I was trying to live my own life. I was trying to get it my way. I was trying to do all this so that I would get what I wanted. But what I'm supposed to be doing, because of what God has done on my behalf through his son Jesus, is bring glory to his son. And not just today, but that my life would bring glory to him forever, forever. And I would just say, I kind of think that that's the message of the book of Hebrews right there. As you look down at verse 22, he says this, bear my word of exhortation. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I think that's funny that he says briefly. He might have been a Baptist, you know, He thought he was brief, but he was not. I've written to you briefly. Verse 23, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, and with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all the leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy, send you greetings. Grace be with you all. I just say this, verse 22, as he refers to them as brothers, and verse 23, he speaks of Timothy, and I love that, because when he speaks of Timothy, if it's Paul or somebody else, they're going, oh yeah, Timothy, I love Timothy. Timothy does some crazy stuff. Timothy's been in prison too. Timothy's in Ephesus. Timothy, you know, he was part of the deal too. And as they're thinking of him, they're thinking, yes, that's our brother. I am brothers with the writer, but Timothy is also our brothers. He's a fellow worker. We're in the same endeavor, the endeavor of the gospel, the planting of church and churches. And this idea that we would love to see him again and you again. And then he says, 24, greet all your leaders. He'd spoken of them earlier, hadn't he? Both those who had passed before, but those of the present. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Who are what? Believers, right? Believers, saints. Greet all the saints. And those who come from Italy, send you greetings. I think that's interesting too, because I kind of picture those being other places in Italy that have come through, and they say, what are you doing? He says, we're writing a letter to Hebrew. Oh, send them our greetings, our love. We don't really know them, but like we want to get in on that too. They're brothers and sisters we just have never met. We're not close, but we're close because of the gospel. And he ends saying, grace be with you all. The grace of the gospel, Jesus kind of grace. In the middle there, he says this, bear with my word of exhortation. Exhortation is a word that none of us like. There's a couple of different words in Greek for this, you know, and one of them's really the idea of saying you're doing it all wrong. You're doing it all wrong. Not in a harsh way, but in a helpful way. That's not this word. This particular word is a word, it's a word of coming alongside. It's very similar even to the idea of the Holy Spirit coming alongside you, but not just coming alongside you, with urging, encouragement, but also instruction. And most of us do not like instruction. Right? Some of you are like, you know, you're listening to me and you're like, man, that's me. Oh, that's not a good thing, right? I'm not nodding my head about that. I'm fine. I'm very, I'm flexible. I love when people correct me. I want to point you back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I read that in the opening. We looked at it last week. Hebrew, this is what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We looked at this last week and you go, oh. Yeah. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keep watching over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. I think that as we look at that, we think that make it easy on them. No. Make it easy on yourself. Make it easy on yourself and obey and submit to your leaders. Don't cause them groaning, but rather cause them joy. I want to point this out to you. As we look at this, he says, bear with my word of exhortation. In the book of Hebrews, you have five warning passages that are some of the most teethy warnings in the whole Bible. There's teeth to them. They clamp down. They're painful, even as they're spoken. And you can picture they're being persecuted as a church, and these messages are meant to kind of go, stop doing what you're doing. Ow! And they might be saying, why don't you mind your own business, right? You don't know what it's like to be persecuted. Like, by the way, he probably did. Probably the author did. He was persecuted in his own situation. But you don't know what it's like to live. And I would just say this. He writes to them, and he writes to them clear and helpful, but maybe painful messages. And he warns them. And but he says this, he kind of apologizes at the end. Bear with my exhortation. Bear with it. Listen to it. It's meant for you. It's meant for you. And he's doing really what the leaders are meant to do for them. That idea that I'm giving you something good. I want to do what I want to do. So some of us say that in our minds. I don't like to be told what to do. I'm too old for you to tell me what to do. Some of you say to yourself, I've got another idea. Like you think, or you're giving me instruction, I have another idea. I have another idea. Some of you say to yourself, I wanted a caramel macchiato with the foam on the top and the caramel drizzle. And if you have some of the crumble stuff, I like that too. You're looking for life to be customized to you, to you. Some of you say in your own mind and heart, you say, well, my pastor or my church, my previous church, the one I liked, they did it this way. And I would just tell you, I would just say this, that as you are in the situations that God's placed you in, this idea that says there might be some pain or some discomfort to it by God's intention, by God's intention. I want to do it this way. I want to do it that way. And I would just point you to the book of Hebrews, the five warning passages. And you know, the constant theme of these five warning passages are this. It might hurt. It might hurt what you're doing. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't quit. Don't quit. There is nothing in your past to go back to. You only have Jesus. And I would just remind you as a conclusion to our study, Jesus is greater than all. God, we thank you for this time. And I ask that as we struggle to be faithful to you, even as probably the Apostle Paul said, he had a clear conscience, he was trying to be faithful, even maybe persecuted, imprisoned at this time, that he was needed prayer to remain faithful. God, I ask that you would help us to be remaining faithful here. Faithful in the situations you have us in our families and marriages, parenting, our jobs, our life, struggling with health issues sometimes and being discouraged about what we can't do and what we want to do and maybe life situations. Lord, I ask that you would help us to remain faithful. Help us to cling to your son Jesus, realizing that he is all we need, but also all we have. God, I ask that you would keep us faithful to the end. Thank you for the eternal gospel, the eternal covenant that you've made with us, that it will never change and it'll never not be enough for people like us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.